Blog Talk Radio.
Shall be damned. But that is my job.
into this vineyard and to seek out and to search out those which are lost. And I just thank you for tuning in with me on tonight. And this is our brand new month of September the 8th, 2013. And so I know my time is of an essence on tonight. So without any further ado, we're going to go into our prayer. And so I would like you that will bow your head so we can acknowledge God in prayer on tonight. And I just thank you because, you know, like I said, without you, it would be no need for me to be here. So we're going to take this opportunity and this time to acknowledge God. Father God, we come with a grateful heart. Hallelujah, of your sovereignty and your love unmeasured, Jesus. We thank you, O gracious Heavenly Father, for assembling us together in unity once again around this spectrum. Coming together as pilgrims through this barren land. I'm asking you, Lord, to anoint these lips of clay to bring a rhema word to those that may or may not know of you in the pardons of their sins. I'm asking you, God, to grace me, your servant, with words of encouragement, words of wisdom to those that are hurting deep within the epitome of their souls. These and other blessings we ask in thy Son, Jesus' name. And we shall all say amen and amen. Hallelujah. And so, tonight's theme will be Jesus, hallelujah, put to the test. And we know that Jesus, more than anyone, has been put through the ultimate test. And we find out that in the early church, they were strongly convinced that Christ had really been tempted, and that in his temptation, you and I, as Christians, as children of God, can gain a clear insight into the personality of Jesus. Hallelujah. The very placement of the account of the temptation immediately after the narrative of the baptism, which originally formed the opening of the synoptic gospel, indicates the importance which the evangelist saw in the incident. And they were convinced that the reality of temptation in Christ's life implies a comforting message for Christians. So we know that in the fact of his temptation and the sublime manner in which he reached against it constitute for us a source of encouragement and strength. And we know that the good news of Christ, for it is not as if we had a high priest who was incapable of feeling our weakness. We know that God felt weakness as we do each and every day of our lives. And so we find out that God sent us a high priest who was not incapable of feeling our weakness with us. But we have one who has been tempted in every way that we are, though he is without sin. And we read that in the law of Hebrews 4 and 15. Then we have the two elements of the good news concerning Jesus. And as we said before, that Jesus, he had been tempted in every way that we are today in this glomerate society that we call planet Earth. And so we find out that it was essential that he should in this way become completely like his brothers, so that he could be a compassionate and trustworthy high priest of God's religion, able to atone for the human sins, that's yours and my sins, because he had himself been through temptation. He is able to help others who are tempted. And that's in the law of Hebrews 2:17-18. In all this, he still remained without sin. Family, friends, saints of God, you that are out there in my digital listening audience on tonight, God continue without sin. And one of our race has managed not to yield in the least to the seduction of evil. This is a source of joy for you and I. We must be a realist in our consideration of this mystery of Christ. Temptation to evil, however, we shall deny the truth of his nature, one like to us in everything save sin. We find out that the temptation in the life of Christ were genuine. The seduction to misuse his power was ever present, constituting for him as an actual danger throughout his entire life. Even to his very end, Jesus had to face decisions as to the meaning and the spirit of his own mission. In all these decisions, however, he remained faithful to the will of his Father. When we speak of the temptation of Christ, then we think immediately of the elaborate account given by Matthew and Luke of the temptation in the desert. There are many other instances, however, scattered throughout the whole life of Christ. Hallelujah. And if that were not the case, the letters of the Hebrew could scarcely say that he had been tempted in every way that we are. An incident in the desert, no doubt, seems a special kind of temptation. But the ordinary ones of daily life can be much more difficult to cope with. And we find out that these two are found in the gospel. We shall consider six special incidents among many others. Now we can look in Matthew, who described the first incident, one of the high points of the public life of Christ. We find that in the law of Matthew 16:13-23. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he put this question to his disciples. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And their response was, some said he is John the Baptist, hallelujah. Some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus again asked, but who, he said, who do you say I am? Then Simon Peter spoke up. You are the Christ, he said, the Son of the living God. The answer was momentous because it revealed that after having spent some time with Jesus, the disciples had discovered who he really is. And Peter is able to verbalize this for them all. Jesus' response enthusiastically to Peter's words, Simon, son of Jonah, you are a happy man, because this was not flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So I now say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And once the apostles seem to have understood who Christ is, they are ready for further revelation. And from this moment on, Christ began to speak of his passion. Having discovered who he is, they must now be prepared for the scandal of his cross. After this profession of Peter, therefore, comes the first explicit prophecy of the passion. From that time, Jesus began to make it clear to his disciples that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and suffer grievous at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, to be at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, to be put to death, to be raised up on the third day. Hallelujah. Then, taking him aside, Peter stated to remonstrate with him, "Heaven preserve you, Lord," he said. "This must not happen to you." Peter's words really implied an attempt to keep Christ away from his passion. So Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my path. Because the way you think is not God's, but man's." Direction of Christ is vehement because he recognized incident for what it truly is, a temptation to prefer human success to human suffering. Christ's words, his rejection, exactly. "The way you think is not God's, but man." Peter is very reasonable. He's very human. This constitutes his greatest danger. Every temptation is reasonable. If it were not, it would not really be tempting. We find out there's always something good, something sensible about evil to which we are enticed. That is very allurement, what makes it attractive. It is man's way of thinking, not God. The lines are sharply drawn here. Peter is judged by human standard, but Christ is led by the will of his Father. Christ's reaction is so vehement because Peter here has touched the very nerve of his life. His Father's will. Peter has attempted to substitute a human way of thinking for this divine will, which is only food Christ lives on, and which means everything to him. It is one of the dangers of our human situations that our way of thinking can frequently does create illusion. And we find out that the history of the church illustrates well this fable. Even the greatest minds have had their illusion. In the previous passage, Christ has called God the author of Peter's discovery. Now we see that even a mind so enlightened can lose its grasp on truth. If it is as though in the first response Peter was acknowledging Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, implying that he wanted to follow him. But in the second passage, he suggests that now he has become the leader, knowing what is best, and Jesus is really to become his follower. Peter had it all figured out. The incident represented a genuine temptation against which Christ had to react vehemently, and he did so by a sharp rejection of an all-too-human proposal. There is even greater subtlety about the second temptation. We find out that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked if Jesus would show them a sign from heaven. We read that in the law of Matthew 16:1. A sign from heaven, this surely was reasonable enough request. He was coming, purposely to be the Messiah, and all they asked that he give proof of his authenticity. The scribes and the Pharisees, well versed in Scripture, had built up for themselves from their studies a picture of the Messiah to come. All they sought now was that Christ give some indication that he really corresponded to this description. The danger of the request went deep, however, touching the very nature of Christ's being. For the picture that had been derived was not wholly reliable. Scripture had been twisted a little, had yielded some illusion, and it was this distortion which constitutes the great snare for Christ. There was the impulse to answer their expectations. This is always temptation to live up to the anticipation of others, to yield to human respect and fulfill their notions rather than to be truly ourselves. We must not think that Christ was insensible to the seduction of human success, the attraction to be with him, and yet what leads him, what governs his life is always the same, the will of the Father. This is why he reacts against this temptation of the scribes and Pharisees. Why do you try to trap me? Why do you seduce me? It is the will of the Father, not the expectation of men, which controls the life of Christ. On this will, he is to build the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. It was in the shadow of Gethsemane that one of the most powerful of his temptations were encountered by Christ. And going on a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass him by. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, but let it be as you, not I would have it. That's in the law of Mark 14 and 35 through 36. Here the temptation is a genuine struggle and agony. If we weigh these words on a gold scale, one that register, hallelujah, almost imperceivable variation, we'll find that Christ prayed first to be spared this cup before he surrendered to his Father. It weighed on the same gold scale. We see Christ, who has always prized his unity with the Father. I and the Father one, setting up a little opposition. Let it be as you, not I, would have it. Even in this opposition, however, there is still surrender. Let it be as you would have it. This moment in the life of Christ, during which to contemplate it, so close at hand, the agony and the horror of his death constituted one of the most searing trials he had to fight, even to the point of sweating blood in order to remain faithful to his mission. The Lord was not speaking idly when he said, you should be aware and praying not to be put to test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We read that in the law of Mark 14 and 39. It was because he had been thus tested that he knew the force of this kind of trial he would have to use in his experience, that such temptation can be rejected only in and agony. And not all the temptations are encountered by Christ when he is full control of the situation. Even during his last moments when he was dying on the cross in fearful agony, he was not free from these assaults of evil. There he had to endure the torment of the passerbyers who jeered at him. They shook their heads and said, so you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, huh? Then save yourself. If you are God's son, come down from the cross. Hallelujah. We read that in the law of Matthew 27 and 40. These are the very words Satan had used in the desert. If you are God's son, let the stones become loaves of bread. Throw yourself down from the parapet of the temple. There is no change now in that relentless pursuit. If you are God's son, come down from the cross. It is the fundamental challenge in which his own identity is questioned. If you are the son of God, then do this or that. The temptation must have been strong to come down from the cross and to crush his enemies, proven by his rescue that he really is the son of God. But Christ proved this not by coming down,
But by staying on the cross, hallelujah, in this way, he convinced some, like the Roman centurions, in truth, this man was the Son of God. We read that in the law of Mark 15 and 39. And on the cross, as in the more ordinary event of his life, Christ shows that the one thing that truly matters is fidelity to our God-given self, even in the midst of temptation. From the verity of the temptation encountered by Christ, we can understand how truly the letter to the Hebrews spoke. He was tempted in every way that you and I think of God. And friends, and you are out there in my listen digital audience, he was tempted in every way that we are tempted each and every day of our lives. In the pressure to manifest outwardly his prowess, Jesus encountered, even in his own family, a source of temptation. Hallelujah. As the Jewish Feast of Tabernacle drew near, his brother said to him, "Why not leave this place and go to Judea and let your disciples see the work you are doing? If a man wants to be known, he does not do things in secret. Since you are doing all this, you should let the whole world see." The situation is intensively even appealing human. Christ is working miracles. His relatives are experiencing a certain fascination. It is truly exciting to have a cousin who can perform such marvels. Certainly this would be a help in their own careers. But the trouble is this. Strange cousin insists upon working his miracles in Galilee, a backwards province. Why not in Jerusalem, where this prowess would readily count? A man who wants to be known does not operate in secret. And so the family begins an assault, putting pressure on Jesus to come out into the open to manifest himself more publicly. John adds a significant comment. Not even his brother, in fact, had faith in him. Their concern for him to become known, therefore, was no indication that they believed him. Rather, it was a desire for personal profit. They might easily have drawn some advantages from his skills. Once again, however, Jesus repulsed the merely natural approach, the seduction of human politicals and politics. It was the Spirit of God which should dominate him. And so without rescar, he replies, "The right time for me has not come yet, but time is the right time for you. Go up to the festival yourself. I am not going to this festival because for me the time is not right yet." Hallelujah. So we will come back with the second phase. Jesus, hallelujah, put to the test. In ending, I hope and pray that I have said something to infuse your mind and marinate your heart as I have brought unto you the divine word of truth. Until we meet again, I want you to go in God as God go in you. Send your prayer petition and your remittance to the old ship of Zion in the care of Senior Pastor Janice Ward. You can send your email remittance to janiceallaboutgod@yahoo.com. Until we meet again, I want you to go in God as God goes in you. Bye for now.